Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today, socialism is coming. We are having the privilege and the opportunity to talk with former Congressman for District 1, the state of Florida, Representative Mike Hill. Mike will be back with us in just one moment, but let me just simply say this before we take our caller. Multitudes, ladies and gentlemen, of young people today, in particular, the millennials, 18 to 35-year-old age group, maybe 18 to 40 age group, seem to think that somehow, some way, it's government and not God that provides our freedoms and our liberties and our rights. But ladies and gentlemen, we have allowed the government, through lockdown of America, forcing the people to wear masks, and surrendering our God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness to government. And now the economy has been weakened. Hundreds of thousands of businesses have closed. We have depleted our economic base. We have destroyed, in fact, as a result of the lockdowns and the despair, we've had those some 200-plus thousand that because of despair and disappointment and despondency and depression, they've taken their lives. And we have gotten to the point where it's almost the number of people that have lost their lives because of losing their livelihood, more so or as many as those that have lost their lives because of COVID. And I find that despicable that we the people are allowing the government to dictate to us how we live and what we should do. I believe we have Jim on the line. Go over to the question or comment, please.
Good afternoon, Dr. Youngblood.
Glad to have you.
Delighted to be here. Thank you for taking my call. Most legislation nowadays is written by lobbyists and then put forward by House members, you know, for contributions and line in the pocket. But I've been reading on this H.R. 5, and they actually have a section in there that actually deals with regardless of religious preference there. I do believe that the only people that are going to be hurt by this are going to be the churches and businesses, and the lawyers probably are already lining up professional litigants right now to start go out and shopping, you know, try to get jobs with churches or with Christian businesses and then bring litigation against them for discrimination on the basis of this H.R. 5. I do believe that they will attempt to try to bankrupt churches and Christian businesses. And how should a Christian be prepared to deal with this biblically and just in real world terms, secularly as well?
That's a good question. Mike, would you want to respond to that?
Yes, and thank you for that question and for that call, Jim. First of all, how would this happen? You know, how is a church being challenged by this bill? Well, what it does is if a church refuses to marry two men or two women because of their religious beliefs, they could be fined because of that. And what will happen is, and this will, you can almost guarantee this will happen, that there will be members of the gay community who will challenge churches by intentionally going to them and demanding that they be married. They will go to churches and demand that they be hired. And if a church then says, hey, you go against our religious convictions, our biblical stance, then that church could be fined because of doing that. And as you just said, Jim, this will be a tactic they will use to try and bankrupt a church into compliance. That instead of facing these lawsuits, what they will do is too many churches will comply. They will buckle. So what's the answer to that? The answer is not only the pastor of the church, but the congregation of the church must stand up and say, we are not going to comply with this. If it means persecution of the church, so be it. But we are not going to comply. Just as the young men said in Acts, the book of Acts, when they were brought before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin because they were preaching the gospel, they said, who are we to obey, God or man? We are going to obey God, and we're going to continue to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what the church has to do. I was watching a video recently of a church out in Washington State, which they were commanded by the government to shut down, to not congregate, to not have a choir that sings. And the pastor of that church and the congregation behind them all came forward and says, we are not going to comply. And that is what has to happen. Not right. Complying with these unlawful, illegal edicts that are coming down from Congress right now.
Congressman, there's one other thing, and for the benefit of Jim while he's still with us, that I might suggest, and we've investigated that thoroughly and find it to be fundamentally sound, and that is a Christian Law Association, for example, recommend that churches go back and totally rework their constitution and bylaws, integrating in that scripture references for every position they take, and include in that their position on human sexuality and what the Bible says in relationship to it. And anyone that comes into the fellowship, require them to be, how would you say, in compliance with that, so that there can be no grounds for them to stand on for future cases against the church about events of that nature. And so I think that's a solid approach to take. What do you think, Jim?
I think you just spit out some solid wisdom there, Dr. Youngblood. I didn't even think anywhere near that line, so that's actually outstanding there to have that put in. Then it forces the court to bring that in as well, as far as whatever disclosure comes, and maybe that judge will look at it and say, and have a change in his heart there, and another opportunity to profess Christ before the world as well.
Well, what I understand, Jim, and for Mike and for our listeners, I understand from constitutional lawyers that we have been in consultation with on that subject, that constitution and bylaws becomes the contract between the church, the pastor, and the membership, and you have a contract, so therefore it's contract law that will be, either defeated or not defeated in the court of law when it comes to that challenge. And so I would recommend that for any church to develop or at least start on the process of developing that. And the Christian Law Association here in the state of Florida offers that advice free of charge for churches that are seeking what they may do and how they may resolve this future issue that is on the horizon of potentiality. But, Jim, thank you so much for your call. I believe we have
Joseph
on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, the problem with socialism boils down to state authority versus God's authority. There's a long documented history of Russia, China, North Korea, of horrendous mass murder of thousands. The main weakness with socialism is fallen human nature. Invariably, the socialist elites abuse the people. And I have a question for Mike Hill. Will the Supreme Court, which has gone rogue lately, uphold anything about states' rights?
Joseph, that's a good question, and I'll have to answer it honestly by saying I don't know. You would think that they would have the ability to make the right decision and to reaffirm what our Constitution says about states' rights. But I don't know if they'll do that. I really don't. I don't have any confidence in them. I wish they would, but I just don't have that confidence in them. And it's not just this court. Almost every major decision which has come before the Supreme Court in my lifetime, for some reason, they always seem to go the wrong way.
Right.
And when a case comes before them, everybody knows what the right answer would be. And they do not always do that. They twist themselves in a pretzel trying to some kind of legal way or some law jargon,
Mike,
where
Mike,
they try to justify their actions.
Can I ask a question?
And it's almost always wrong.
Mike?
Go ahead, Joseph.
Is it because a lot of the educated elite in America, and especially lawyers, et cetera, they're secular humanists? That's their God now.
Well, I agree. I was at a conference one time, and we were being addressed by the head of the Florida bar. Head of the Florida bar, he was addressing us. So during question and answer time, I asked him this question. I said, what is your position on our Constitution? Is it a living document that changes along with society and its beliefs? Or does it mean exactly what it says? And is it a concrete document? And I was shocked when he said in this room of over 100 people from all across the state of Florida, our Constitution is a living document. And that's what they believe. They believe mm-hmm. that it changes with as our society's norms and values change, that the Constitution is supposed to conform to it instead of the other way around. All so right. We are in a situation right now, as you said, Joseph, that too many of the, I'll use the word, legal elites think that they don't have to go by either our Constitution or our biblical norms, which, by the way, our Constitution is based on biblical values, that they
right.
don't have to go by that. They instead do what they think is right in their own eyes.
Right.
Thank you, Joseph, for your call and for your insight. And as I always tell our listeners, keep on looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. We're interviewing today former Congressman for District 1, the House of Representatives for the state of Florida, Mike Hill. In fact, I don't know what Mike plans, and I don't want him to have to say on the air, but I'm praying that God will put him back in that position. We need men like that leading us in the state of Florida, and I'm thankful for his stand on the word and his stand on the Constitution and what God would have us to do. Mike, one of the things that I believe is outstanding that we ought to address today is the cognitive ability of President Joe Biden. I just have been so amazed. Of course, I knew that there was a problem with the entire election process, and they would not allow him to entertain any questions. And as a result of that, they kept him sequestered. I think on two or three occasions when he came out of his basement, he had 6, 8, or 10, 12 people in his rallies, and they have kept him now. He's the first president in my lifetime that's not given a State of the Union address. He's the first president in my lifetime that he's been in office now some almost 50 days, and he's not answered any questions from the press. In fact, I don't know if our listeners are aware of it or not, but the White House now charges $170 for a reporter to come in order to get information or ask questions. If a reporter goes to the White House, he's got to pass a COVID test, and they're charging each reporter $170 per day for that test, which is a preventive from the reporters going in to ask questions. Congressman, have you seen any deficits cognitively for Joe Biden? And it's not something that we need to rejoice in because he is in that position, not of his own accord, I know. But should that person have been elected, should we be looking to him for leadership? And do you think that that weakness is seen by our international adversaries as an opportunity to do something harmful for America?
Yes, Dr. Youngblood, you know, it's a sad situation. It really is. It's not something that we should joke about or make fun of President Biden. He's not well right now, and it's obvious to everyone. He has a hard time completing a sentence. Not only that, they have to almost hold him by the hand to guide him to where he needs to walk next. And it really is sad. And I suspect, I hope, that he is getting some medical attention because of that. But as far as I know, our medical technology today does not allow that to be reversed. It's just a sad situation. I was listening to the radio just yesterday, and there was a situation where he was at some business. I can't recall where it was, some business, and someone just asked him a very simple question. It was a very innocuous question, and I don't know what it is. I didn't hear the audio too well, but it was a very innocuous question, something to the likes of, what are you going to have for dinner tonight, President Biden? Something, you know. And instead of allowing the president to answer, all his handlers around him started talking instead, trying to cover up for him so that he would not have to respond. Several of them started speaking simultaneously. So obviously that is a tactic that they are using to try to hide or conceal the obvious decline in his cognitive ability. And the fact that they are charging members of the press to enter into the press room to ask questions, that is unconstitutional and illegal. We have freedom of the press, part of our First Amendment, freedom of the press. It's not where you can charge for that. And what we are seeing is when the Democrats get in power, we see the radical things that they do to harm this nation. And every time they get in power, they do it. We saw it during the Obama administration. We saw it back at the Carter administration. When they get in power, the Clinton administration, another crime family, when they get in power, the nation mourns, just as the Bible says.
Absolutely. One of the things, too, in that same vein, I watched yesterday as Biden was standing at the podium. He had the Pentagon general to his left, and he had behind him two women, military women officers in full dress uniform that had just been promoted. And you had standing over to the other side a sentinel named Kamala Harris, watching every move that was made. By the way, that's the first time in the history of American presidencies where the vice president is always present, standing as a sentinel, watching over everything that's said and done. But as he was introducing the parties on the platform, he could not call the Secretary of Defense's name. He could not name the Pentagon. He barely stumbled out the names of the two that's being promoted. And then he said, General, and he paused and pondered, General. He said, I'm always calling him General. Of course, he's my secretary. He's the secretary to that place you know over there that handles all this stuff. He couldn't even call the Pentagon. And recently, just two or three days before that, when he was talking about the benefits of the COVID bill, he gave some total incoherent explanations as to what the COVID bill does. He was totally unable to answer any questions in response to the COVID bill, as he called it, the stimulus bill. And he said during the course of that dialogue and discussion that more than 400 businesses have closed unnecessarily. In fact, he didn't recognize and realize that it's several hundred thousand businesses that have closed. And he said more than 400. He literally stumbles his way through any statement or any conversation on that level. Now, the question that I'm coming to, Congressman, do you believe that Nancy Pelosi and the House of Representatives will try to enact the 25th Amendment and try to remove him based on cognitive ability, or is that just my dream?
Dr. Youngblood, my guess is that Nancy Pelosi won't do it or a Democrat won't do it because the Democrats never eat their own. Very seldom does that happen. I'm shocked right now that they are coming out against Governor Cuomo when these sexual harassment allegations are being brought against him. So they seem to be speaking up, but of course not as vociferously if it had been a Republican governor who had been accused. I don't think that they will do that themselves, raise the 25th Amendment and remove the president. I think what they'll do is get a rhino, a Republican, to do it, and then they may move in that direction. Should that happen, that means then that Kamala Harris, our vice president, would become president, which means that we would have another constitutional crisis because she is not eligible to be president of the United States. She is not a natural-born citizen, a natural-born citizen being that your parents are U.S. citizens and you are also a U.S. citizen being born here. That is not the case with Kamala Harris. She is not eligible to be president. So I think that is their plan. Eventually, they want to do that. And they believe, I'm sure, that should it receive a challenge that Kamala Harris is not eligible to be president, they'll win that one too. They know they have control of our Supreme Court, sadly. So I think that it is going to come from a Republican in name only, a rhino, who will file the charges, bring forward our 25th Amendment to have Biden removed, because clearly he does not have the mental capacity. And again, it's a sad thing. He does not have the cognitive ability to be president of the United States, the most powerful nation in the world. It's just not there.
And I believe China, Russia, and other foreign entities and foreign powers recognize that. And it's like, as the old cliche goes, smelling blood in the water. And I believe we are seeing the flexing of the muscles of Iran and China and Russia all simultaneously as a result of seeing the weakness of the presidency. Congressman, we've got a few minutes left on the broadcast. And with all that we've said, what are some of your suggestions of what we need to do? I'm looking at an article that says one of the smartest articles I've ever read. And it outlines in there several suggestions for what we need to do and how we need to, if you please, view these things in America. I don't know if you've read that article or not, but what are some of the things you would suggest that we do as Americans, as Christians, as we the people, citizens, as patriots? What are some of the things that you would like to say to our audience that you would make recommendations that we do and that we implicate or indicate in our lives that needs to be done for our families and other family members?
Yes, Dr. Youngblood. I read that article also by Trevor Loudon, who lives in Florida. He was originally from New Zealand and loves this country as much as any other patriotic American does. And he listed a number of things that we should do. But before I even mention some of those, which I thought were brilliant, number one is that we as a people, as a nation, especially as Christians, do not lose hope. Yes. Do not despair. Do not become discouraged. This is not the first time that our nation has faced a huge crisis. It happened in World War II during the 60s. During the turbulent years when we had Democrat presidents, we have faced turmoil before. And what we must do is not lose hope, that we must continue to persevere to fight through this. And that first, when I say fight, I'm not talking about violence. I'm talking about standing up to and resisting what we see coming down as a tyrannical form of government. That is not who we are. We're a constitutional republic, and the only way we're going to maintain that is if there are people who are bold enough, who are brave enough to stand up for what they know is right, to preach the gospel, because that is the answer to everything, when it is in season or out of season. We are to stand firm, lift up our eyes to the hills from whence our help comes from. But in that article, he mentioned such things as organize a compact of free states, which I thought was a great idea.
I did states, too. I like that.
States that are Republican, that are red, such as Florida and Texas and Oklahoma and others, that we should form a compact, not talking about secession, but form a compact of resistance against what is happening. And once enough states get involved to do that, then that will be a huge pushback against this federal overreach.
Absolutely. In fact, saying that, Congressman, I'm reminded of an article that I read from General Flynn, and he outlined several things that he had learned as a result of the deep state coming after him. And I'll just read a sentence or two of that and let you finalize our comments today. He said, to those who would prefer to retreat or surrender rather than to fight, I ask one simple question. If America fails, where will you go? Where will we go to find another nation that provides the opportunities and individual guarantees of liberty and life in the pursuit of happiness? Where will you find another nation that's founding documents guarantees a government of the people, for the people, and by the people? Name a place that offers you and your family the same or more than the United States of America. The simple answer is, there is none. He goes further to say, when fighting for truth, the most important place to start is to be well grounded in the truth itself. I'm referring to the truth, spelled with a capital T, which says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He further says, faith in God is an essential part of our fight to restore Americans' greatness. Our personal faith is inextricably linked to our personal liberties. Congressman, we've got about a minute left on the broadcast. Would you take a moment and share from your heart what we need to do from a spiritual standpoint for we the people and how we should stand today?
Yes, Dr. Youngblood, I think it was James Madison who said that our Constitution is for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to those who are not moral and religious. This nation was founded on Christian principles, and that's what we must make sure that we adhere to, that the church must rise up. This nation was put in place by God. It was ordained so that we would preach the gospel to a lost and dying world, and we must continue to fulfill that destiny. Amen. Encourage Christians around you, preach the gospel, and let's make sure that we continue our destiny of preaching the gospel to the world.
Amen. Congressman, thank you so much for joining us today. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
For expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM, you are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.